The reading today is Judges 16 and can be found on page 259 of the Blue Church Bibles. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here," so they surrounded the place and lay wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you with us. A special welcome if you're new, you've just moved to Birmingham, started a job, or you're coming here to be a student. It's great to have you with us. You picked a good week as well, not only because we've sung a lot and enjoyed our time with the children and we're sitting together under God's word, but also at the end of our service, after a short time for tea and coffee, there's an event called Newish, which is especially for people who are new or newish to City Church. There's Domino's Pizza, an opportunity to hear all sorts of things about how City Church started, what we're about, what our vision is, how you might get involved, what happens here, and so on. So why not stick around at the end and join us for Newish after the service? We're looking for the last time at the book of Judges and the person of Samson together this morning. And we sometimes say, don't we, pride comes before a fall. And nowhere do we see that more tragically worked out than in the life of Samson in our passage this morning. Pride comes before a fall. You see, if there's one thing everybody knows about Samson, it is this, that he is a strong man, a man actually of extraordinary strength. After all, what more can you say about a man who we saw last week is able to kill 1,000 men in a single battle, armed only with the jawbone of a donkey? And of a man who can crush and kill a young lion with his bare hands? Samson was strong, and he knew he was strong. But actually, all the way along, he's been weak. For behind his physical strength, there is a character flaw that proves to be his undoing. He was not a man just of physical strength, but a man in whom God had been at work. At least three times before today's passage, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. In fact, all the way back in chapter 13, we read that the Spirit of the Lord, when he was still a young man, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. But even then, right at the beginning, his fatal flaw began to reveal himself. Look at the end of chapter 13, would you? If you've closed your Bibles, that's on page 257. And we read, before Samson's done anything at all, verse 21 of 25 of chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And yet, in the very next verse, chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. The very first action attributed to Samson is for his desire for a Philistine woman. The man raised to rescue God, for rescue Israel from their enemies, is a man who, rather than defeating the enemy, prefers to sleep with the enemy. And yet, even so, in chapters 14 and 15, this man who is this contradiction, who is both faithful and flawed, we've seen how God has used Samson's circumstances to provoke conflict between Samson and the Philistines, so that whether or not it was his intention, Samson may end up doing the very work for which God has called him, to begin to defeat them, to deliver Israel from their oppressors. But our focus this week, as we start chapter 16, is to see the flawed man Samson and how his sins catch up with him in a shocking and tragic way. For he is a man so sure of his own strength, so confident and full of assurance of his own abilities that he cannot see the very dangers into which he's putting himself. It's as if the more God blesses Samson and gives him strength to fight and defeat his foes, the more Samson grew confident of his invincibility. As someone has said, Samson's heart used God's blessings as a reason to forget God. That's remarkable, isn't it? That actually the more God blesses us, the further we can go from him. I wonder whether you see anything of yourself in this flawed man, Samson. Might our very successes, might God's very blessings on our lives be a reason to forget him? Have we ever stopped to think that in our own sinful hearts we can find even God's blessings ways of ruining ourselves? For it seems to me, as we look at this chapter this morning, we need to realize that, like Samson, it's too easy for us to say, you know, I'll never be defeated, so I can live as I like. Well, let's take a moment to be quiet and let's pray that we would be ready to learn this lesson that brought Samson so tragically low, and that we would not fall into that same temptation and sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us to church this morning to hear your word. And thank you that you've brought us that we might heed this warning from Scripture. We know our hearts can be proud. We know that we can seem to ourselves invincible. And even your very blessings can turn us to arrogance and pride and folly. And we ask that as we look at this chapter, we would learn not to go the way of Samson, and that instead we would be those who, like the Lord Jesus when he came to deliver his people, humbled himself before you, depended on you every day, that he might win the very victory for which you had sent him. Amen. Well, look at chapter 16, verse 1. Would you? One day Samson went to Gaza. Why? We don't know. It was in itself heading into trouble. Gaza was the capital of the Philistine territory, and he saw a prostitute, and his weaknesses were provoked again. He went to spend the night with her. Michael Douglas, the film star, once said, "Sex is a wave that just sweeps over me." The impulse, that is. It is compulsive, overpowering, and when the urge comes, I am helpless every time. And I've run the most incredible risks for it. And that's exactly what we see Samson doing here, isn't it? It's something we've seen, as Jonathan reminded us of in our introduction, how seductive and dangerous and fatal such a flaw can be. In the past couple of weeks, our headlines every day have been full of the story of scandal and disgrace in the life of a leading politician because his character was so flawed. And from the beginning of the Samson story to the end, we see that Samson has a weakness for women. But he doesn't see it as his weakness. Samson seemingly operates from a position of total confidence in himself. Michael Douglas can say he ran the most extraordinary and incredible risks for sexual fulfillment, and Samson is being unbelievably reckless here. He's disobedient, he's foolish, he heads for the capital of an enemy nation, and his sexual addiction is leading him not only to sleep with a prostitute, but to become entrapped. Verse 2, the people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here," and they surrounded him, waiting until morning, till daylight should come, to take him prisoner. But of course, Samson knows he's invincible. He knows he can get away with such sin. His great strength has the ability to get him out of trouble time and time again. And it does, this time. He got up in the middle of the night and took the doors of the city gates along with the posts and tore them out of the ground, carrying them off as a prize 40 miles to a place called Hebron. Samson is invincible, so sin is not a problem. So let's start with an awkward question this morning. Are you tempted, like Samson, to play with sin? I guess that could and often means getting into kind of reckless or addictive patterns of sin that not only damage us, but enslave us. Do you believe that in some sense, whatever sin you're falling into, that you'll always come out of it in the end? That somehow your intelligence, or your wealth, or your good luck in the past will get you out of jail free again and again and again? That your sins will never find you out? Well, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul issues this sober warning that Samson needed to hear. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What a contrast Samson is to the deliverer that God will send us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, a daily dependence on his Father in heaven was the very means by which he would ensure he continued to walk the way to the cross, far from sin, and to a death that would atone for our sins. But of course, Samson's self-confidence is the thing that will lead to his downfall. Because we could say that the main section from verses 4 through to 21 reveal that because of his sin, God left Samson. We read in verse 20, he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Lord left him. Having escaped the consequences of his sin once in the chapter, he will not escape a second time. His flaw will prove fatal to him. The strong man who could strangle a lion couldn't control himself. And so he falls in love again. This time, verse 4, with a woman called Delilah. Delilah is actually a Jewish name, so maybe she was a Jew who in some sense had entered into relationships with the Philistines. We don't know. But the rulers of the Philistines discover that Samson's in love with Delilah, and they see their opportunity, and they offer to pay her 1,100 shekels of silver each if she'll get him to reveal the secret of his strength. Now, 1,100 shekels is an enormous sum of money. If you turn on, don't worry to do it now, but to the very next chapter of the book of Judges, one shekel is basically a month's wages. So here are these Philistine rulers saying, we'll give you 1,100 shekels each. It's like winning the national lottery, as far as Delilah is concerned. If only she can get the secret out of Samson, then she will be rich forevermore. So verse 6, she says to Samson, what's the secret of your great strength? And of course, Samson could and should have put an end to this conversation. Do you remember already once before it's happened that a woman has coaxed an answer out of him that has brought all sorts of trouble? He should have just got those temptations out of the way. She's just revealed herself to be a temptress. But instead, Samson just turns it into a game. He doesn't flee, he plays. And three times she tempts him, and each time he gives a false answer. He says, oh, it's 7 fresh bowstrings, or it's ropes that have never been used, or it's weaving 7 braids of my hair into a weaver's loom. And each time, of course, it isn't, and the Philistines come, and his strength means that they cannot capture him. Exasperated, she at last tries a different tactic. Verse 15. How can you say, I love you, when you won't confide in me? And verse 16, with her nagging, she prodded him day after day until we read he was sick to death of it. Now, it's kind of funny in one sense, isn't it? This idea of a man who finally concedes to a woman who has power over him just through her nagging. But in another sense, it's very tragic. Verse 17, he tells her everything. Samson has so much confidence in his own abilities, his superhuman, God-given strength, that he thought he was in control, even now, of this situation. He's playing a game. The problem is the game is called Russian roulette. And in the end, it will kill him. She nags and he pleads and he gives in. The war of attrition. Her persistent pressure, little by little, just wears him down until she's won. 1,000 men could not defeat him. But one woman could. And she did. Christian, you and I have an enemy. And the Apostle Peter describes him as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, Satan himself. Peter tells us that in the book of 1 Peter. Maybe we could have that verse come up now. The devil prowls around. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what does Peter tell us to do? Well, at the beginning of the verse, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Be mindful. Pride comes before a fall. But being alert and ready and aware that there's someone who's seeking to take me far from the Lord Jesus Christ and to enslave me to sin means I want to be alert and ready for any schemes of the devil. But not only be alert and of sober mind, the verse goes on to say, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Be alert, be sober-minded. I mean, imagine that you and I discovered that a tiger had escaped from Dudley Zoo, and it was last sighted roaring around the gardens of the botanical gardens next door. I know, silly illustration. But how many of you would let your kids go ahead of you into the car park? I mean, we'd be brave enough just to leave the building ourselves with that degree of uncertainty. Well, you have, and your children have, an enemy called the devil. And he prowls around looking to take Christians down. And he'll look for your vulnerabilities. He'll look for your weaknesses. He'll look for those who aren't facing in the right direction, who aren't alert and aren't sober. And if he can bring you down, he'll bring you down. Just like Samson. Watch out for your spiritual enemy. Because the good news is that unlike a tiger escaping from the zoo, you, in God's strength, have the ability to face this enemy down. Peter says you can resist him standing firm in the faith. But that's your decision, isn't it? The Apostle Peter tells us at the end of the book of Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And just in case we're in danger of complacency and overconfidence, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So can I ask you this morning, are you aware of your weaknesses? Those vulnerabilities in your own character where you've fallen into sin before? Are you aware of them? Are you thinking and conscious that the devil wants to exploit those vulnerabilities? Have you ever talked about them with someone, a close Christian friend, to say, look, I'd really value your prayer over this part of my life? Have you made yourself accountable to anyone in that regard? Have you, for example, joined the church and ask that you might be accountable as we are accountable to you, the sort of the one another of making ourselves accountable to one another, that we would keep watch together? Have you put wise and necessary steps into place so that you don't play with sin but rather flee it? I remember a young man I was meeting to read the Bible with here in Birmingham, and he felt he was being drawn towards a romantic relationship with a woman in his office. She made it quite clear she was interested in him. She was married, but unhappily so. And because he felt the power of this mutual affection, this attraction towards each other, he resigned his job. He said, I need to flee this place. I need to resign and go. I don't want to put myself in temptation's way. He spotted the warning signs. He talked it through with me, and he took action quickly. Look, knowing my own weaknesses and knowing the weaknesses of Samson revealed in these chapters and what I've seen and witnessed in the church here and elsewhere and just what I've read and heard of elsewhere, I would think it was just simply extraordinary for any man not to have accountability software on his computer. I would think it would be just amazingly foolish. I hope we're talking to our teenagers about the challenges that they're going to face or are facing as they seek to stand firm as Christians. Where is your vulnerability? And are you ready to stand firm in the faith, resisting your enemy, the devil, because you're not full of pride and self-confidence, but you're humbly submitting yourself to the Lord? Well, Samson sleepwalks into a death trap. He tells Delilah, "No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me." Now, there was nothing magical about his long hair, but it was the symbol of his dedication to God. And despite all the mess he'd made of his life, he's a man of about 40 years of age by this point in the story. And at least in this, he had honored the Lord. He had not cut his hair ever. Maybe this was the only part of the Nazarite vow that he had kept. He'd trusted God at least in part, but to lose his hair would be, well, the final act of disobedience. Well, she's seizes her chance. She sings him to sleep. Perhaps he's asleep in her lap, and as he sleeps, the men come and cut his hair. She calls out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And of course, he thinks he'll just do what he's always done, overpower them. But his strength had left him. Or actually, most importantly, it says in that verse, doesn't it, the Lord had left him. And he didn't know it until that moment. The consequences of his sin are horrific. Israel's champion is defeated for the first time. Seized by the Philistines, they gouge his eyes out. They bind him in brass shackles and they set him to grinding corn in the prison. How the mighty have fallen. Samson's fatal flaw was the result of a fatal presumption that whatever the situation, he could get himself out of the mess. He was in control. No harm could come to him. And he was wrong. Maybe you know people who were once walking with the Lord who are spiritually now nowhere. Do you know those people? Those who've made shipwreck of their faith. And you ask yourself, how ever did it happen? What went wrong? Well, Samson's defeat didn't happen overnight. The seeds were sown very early on, chapter 14 and verse 1. Personal pride, a weakness for women, a dangerous self-reliance, a reckless self-confidence, a loner who is accountable to no one. And it could happen to any one of us. Heed the warning, learn the lesson of Samson. But the story is not over yet. And as we've said all the way through this short series, God is the real hero of the book. And although we read in verse 20 that the Lord left him, what we find at the end of the chapter is how the Lord remembers him. The Lord remembered him. The Philistines are cock-a-hoop, aren't they? Their boast is not just that they've captured Samson, but in doing so, they've proved that their god, Dagon, has won a victory, not only over Samson, but of course the Lord God of Israel. Their god is the real god. He's the winner. Look at Samson. And of course, we realize just how real the consequences of our sin might be. It not only threatens our salvation, but it makes a mockery of Jesus. Verse 23, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy into our hands. Dagon's the winner. Verse 24, our God has delivered our enemy, they say again, into our hands. The one who's laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And they keep Samson alive, I guess, as a trophy. Bring out Samson. Bring him out. Let's be entertained by this foolish loser. They cry and all the leaders gather and 3,000 men and women are up on the roof reveling at the temple of Dagon to the victory that he has won for them. And here's a man not only humbled but humiliated by his sin. And on the last day of his life still has enough to say, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Did you hear that? Samson prayed. Humbled by his sin, at the end of his life, he finally learns what he was always meant to learn, that apart from God, we can do nothing. And God is gracious, even to a fool like Samson, his wayward leader. He hears God's prayer. God is gracious. It's like the prodigal son coming home. God is ready to welcome back all those who will seek him, no matter how stupid our sin, how persistent our rebellion, how proud and reckless our behavior. I hope if you're someone who thinks, well, I'd like to believe I was a Christian, but I'm not sure that God is ready to hear my prayer. I hope and trust that this story of Samson will remind you of how extraordinary gracious God is to you. That like the prodigal son, if you will come back to God, he will welcome you just as you are. And if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not really sure I understand Christianity. Isn't Christianity about being good? Well, I hope you'll see here in this story that there's not a lot to commend Samson to God's favor and mercy. But God is a God who forgives our sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect death on a cross for us. That whoever we are, whatever we've done, God welcomes us back home to him if we will admit our sin and seek to live with him as our Lord. The good news of Christianity from beginning to end is that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the message of Samson, isn't it? God is not treating Samson as his sins deserve. But God is hearing his prayer, and the Lord remembered Samson. And so Samson, at the very end of the story, does the thing that he was set apart to do at the very beginning of the story, which was to begin the deliverance from the Philistines of Israel. And he's going to do it by pulling down the temple of Dagon and killing all those who are inside. See, Samson wanted to be like all other men, but God has other ideas, and in the providence and mystery of God's working, the deliverance is going to be won through his death. In the pit of prison, God is going to step in and work his purposes. And in his death, he wins a victory. So it turns out that the most important moment of Samson's life actually is his death. And the most faithful event of his life is the way in which he dies. And the most triumphant episode in Samson's life is his death. Because Samson defeats his enemies in the moment of his death. Verse 30, Samson prays, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived, 3,000 and more. They thought that Samson was humiliated and defeated, whereas actually God was going to humiliate Dagon through these last actions of Samson. And so the story ends with a profound picture of the cross, doesn't it, for those of us who know our Bibles? Of course, Samson's death is different from Jesus' death in two really important ways. Samson's death is a result of his own disobedience. Not so the Lord Jesus, who lived a sinless and perfect life. Secondly, Samson's death only begins deliverance over God's enemies for Israel, whereas Jesus' death completed and finally delivered us from our enemies, from Satan, from sin and death itself, once and for all. So there are some important differences, but Samson is nevertheless a really valuable picture of Jesus' death. There are parallels all the way through. Both were betrayed by one who claimed to love them. Both were handed over to Gentile oppressors. Both were tortured. Both were publicly mocked. And of course, both died with arms outstretched. Both appeared to be completely defeated by their enemies, yet both in their deaths defeated their enemies. See, on the cross, Jesus brought the power of Satan to nothing. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 that Jesus triumphed over all the enemies of God. By paying for our sin, Satan has no hold or claim against us. He can't bring any charge against us because our sins have been paid for fully by Jesus, and any power that Satan had over us is gone forever because of Jesus. Well, I suppose the biggest contrast between Samson and Jesus is that when Samson died, his rule was over. His family take his body away and bury him. So we read in verse 31, he led Israel, or he had led Israel, for 20 years, and that was it. But because Jesus not only died but rose again from the dead to die no more, he lives and rules forever. So what will you take from these four chapters from the book of Judges? Well, I hope there'll be some comfort for you in realizing that God chooses to work through very flawed people like you and me. That we ourselves are this mass of contradictions, faithful and flawed, like a Samson. That God is at work when we're getting it right, and God is at work when we're getting it very wrong. And the story of Samson tells us that failure doesn't have to be the last word, does it? For God can still use us if we'll trust him. As long as we have breath, it's not too late. The New Zealand swimmer Sophie Pascoe has been competing in the Rio Paralympics. And on her own website, she tells her story. She describes it how at the age of 2, she lost her left leg when her father tragically reversed a lawnmower over her. She says the accident has haunted her father ever since. But she says this: although our lives changed in a nanosecond, to this day I believe it is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Well, last night, while you and I were asleep, she took her first gold of this Paralympics to add to her 6 other golds from Beijing and London. What was a tragedy has turned into a triumph. In some sense, the best thing that had ever happened to her. And as we think about our sin and our folly and our pride and the many ways in which we failed God, God can say, you know, I can take that and still use that for my glory. That he's at work when we're getting it right, and that he's at work in us when we're getting it wrong. And Samson said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord, of course, did and gave him the strength to defeat his very enemies. It was God's humbling of Samson to show him he was not a strong man after all, but he was a weak man. But a weak man in whom God could be powerfully at work. And we need to be ready to learn that too.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for answering the prayer of our hearts and enabling us to hear and heed this warning from Judges 16. Father, we know that our hearts are very prone to wander, and we thank you that in your extraordinary mercy you still are willing to remember us. And we thank you that it's never too late to return to you when we truly confess and repent of our sins and seek your face. We ask that you would remember us today, that you would work in us to renew in us a desire not to be proud and self-sufficient, but to, like the Lord Jesus, to humbly entrust ourselves to you and ask that you would keep us trusting you to the very end of our lives. Father, we want to bring before you those known to us who have wandered far from you. We think of members of our own families, of our friends, who once professed to love Jesus and now are spiritually nowhere. And our hearts break for them. And yet we pray, Lord, please remember them. Please would you soften their hearts and bring them to repentance and restoration, that they might be used greatly in your service in their lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the one who, though he knew no sin, was willing to serve us and become sin for us, that he might rescue us from our enemies, that we might serve you, the one true living God. Amen.